Soon with publicly supported KJazz. 89.5 FM, KJZA Radio, Drake, Prescott, Williams, Cottonwood, Flagstaff, Arizona. Your national public radio and community programs connection. Coming up next, it's Dr. John Nay and the program Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible. And be sure to listen at 9:30 this morning for Gerald Rogers and the program The Mountain Gardener from Waters Garden Center in Prescott.
The Lord is good, His mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations.
Greetings and welcome to the 53rd edition of Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible with retired religion professor Dr. John Nay. Dr. John, what are we on today?
Well, Dave, we're continuing our series of comparing the proposals of evolution with God's Word, the inspired Word of God. And again, this series that we're addressing is really, directed primarily to those that do believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That is, that it is God-breathed. And with that in mind, for those that have are somewhat, perhaps a little confused relative to the proposals of evolution and how that might or might not fit with what the Bible teaches, well, that's what we're addressing. Can the two be made synchronistic? Can you take the proposals of the philosophy of evolution and make them consonant or synchristic with God's Word? Can you put the two together? Now, we began some time back on our first program when we addressed, we began this series, dealing with matter and the proposal from the evolution camp that matter in some way, shape, or form, intended play on words there with shape, has always existed. We dealt with that in some detail, and the bottom line is that is, number one, bad science. It is not in keeping with the basic laws of thermodynamics, thermoheat dynamics power, laws that are relative to matter. And so not only is it bad science, we took a look to see if that proposal of matter being eternal, how that would fit relative to God's Word. And we found that it most certainly does not fit. According to God's Word, matter had a beginning. According to God's Word, the universe, which is a closed system, a space-time-mass continuum made up of matter, is decaying. It is wearing out. The stars wear out as a garment. And, according to God's Word, there will come a time when matter will cease to be. Matter will be no more. The elements will pass away with a roar. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will melt with intense heat. 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the return of the Lord and the eventual destruction of the physical space-time-mass continuum. So, the bottom line, the very first one that we addressed, dealing with the Big Bang relative to God's Word or matter in some way, shape, or form being eternal, how does that fit with God's Word? They do not go together. And even more on the side of the Bible believer is what I believe to be absolutely factual, that the Big Bang really begs laws of physics as they're understood today and begs our basic laws relative to matter. So we moved on from that, and the proposal on the evolution side, that evolution has been taking place over eons and eons of time, and that it continues today, and today's evolution is an evolution of the mind. The more that man actualizes or realizes, rather, his own godhood, his own supremacy in this survival of the fittest, the more, in fact, he becomes his own god. Well, how does this proposal of evolution over eons of time fit in God's Word? And that's where we've addressed several programs, actually, by now, where we address the length of the creation days. And we took a look at the five different views relative to them, and the argumentation in favor, and what God's Word clearly teaches. And we came to the conclusion that God's Word teaches very clearly that the creation week was made up of literal consecutive days of 24 hours or less in duration. Well, of course, those two don't go together. How do you make in agreement, or how do you get made synchristic, if you will, 18 to 20 billion years for the universe. And God's Word clearly teaching a universe less than 8,000 years in age. Well, how can those two be put together? Also, when we address that, from God's Word, whenever God refers to the creation account in Colossians for one, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing that has came into being has come into being. Well, passages like that, there are many of those. They're always in the past completed tense. In from the Greek, if it be New Testament, or it be from Hebrew, those portions of that are Hebrew in the Old Testament, past completed tense, not continuing. So again, being directed primarily to the Bible believer, the Bible teaches or refers to the creation account as being in the past and as being completed, and you get that very clearly from the language. So, if a person embraces evolution as God's mechanism to eventually bring about life as we have it now, those passages, that's a real problem for a person that wants to do that. Again, past completed. Now, from that point, we moved into the next comparison, and that comparison being that according to the evolution camp, you have land first and then the oceans. The oceans being primarily a result of volcanic activity. Up to 80% of what comes out of a volcano is water. And the seas being formed over millions and millions and millions of years as the earth cooled. And this volcanic activity putting out this tremendous amount of water, and we have the formation of the seas over millions of years. Well, when one looks at God's Word, relative to the formation of the oceans and land, we see that that took place on the third day of the creation week, where God said, let the waters be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And those waters, of course, we've learned in previous programs, that the earth was formed, according to the Bible, out of water and by water. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, as well as Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we find clearly that the earth was formed out of water. Now, if you're listening here this morning, and you are not a Bible believer, and where you have consciously chosen to place your faith in a source to determine what is or isn't true, what I'm sharing now in this brief overview of these previous programs would have to sound completely, totally insane to you. And we're talking about different worldviews and how, to some extent, we've discussed how one's worldview is formed. And it's formed by the renewing of the mind or the conditioning of the mind through nurture, if you will, in a particular culture. And what is fed the mind? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what we feed our mind, and that relates directly to where we place our faith as far as what is or is not credible, as far as a source of information, and then the information too, and how it fits with what we believe to be true, we form a worldview. Well, for the Christian, that worldview, hopefully, is formed through God's Word, where Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the metamorphosis, that's the Greek, of the mind. And you form this worldview. And I know I'm backtracking here a little bit, but I just feel called to do this, okay? And it's important that we understand that the Bible, being the inspired Word of God, is not just about theological things, things of God. When it refers to anything, it's true. It's an historically accurate record of the history from the beginning of God's creating the space-time mass continuum. So, at any rate, begin to ramble now just a little bit, but I realize that for many of you this might sound very much insane. I do share this. There's tremendous science on the creation side. There are a lot of very credible scientists that embrace the creation account of the Bible as literal history, and in their particular scientific discipline, believe that the empirical support, which you can see and touch, is available to support the factuality of the creation account. Unfortunately, again, that's been meticulously censored out of secular education. Okay, I want to continue with this comparison now, if I might. So, according to the evolution camp, you have the land, and then you have the oceans over millions of years. According to the Bible, you have water, and then you have God creating the land on the third day of the creation week. And when we address that, we mention that granite has capsulated within it radiometric halos. And that is where particles entered the granite with very, very short lives. And as this isotope or isotopes would dissipate their energy, their charge, so to speak, that was capsulated in the granite itself, attesting to granite being formed very, very quickly, not over millions and millions of years. Well, I'm not going to go back over that, but we've addressed that in the past. Now, going to move on just a little bit. Last week, we talked about, according to the evolution camp, you have the formation of the sun, and then you have the solar system gathering itself together in somewhat of a circular elliptical orbit about the sun. So you have the sun, and then eventually the third planet, you have the third planet. You have Earth being formed over millions of years. Well, how does that fit with God's Word? Well, according to God's Word, we have the Earth on the first day of the creation week, and we don't have the sun and the rest of the universe until we get to the fourth day of the creation week. Or in other words, they do not go together. Now, regardless of where a person stands on this, whether they're a Bible believer or not, the point of this series of sessions is that the proposals, or if you like, the postulates of the evolution camp, do not go with the Bible. As mentioned briefly last week, it's almost as if God said, well, I know eventually this philosophy of evolution is going to come about, and these are going to be the proposals or the argumentation in favor of the proposals for this particular viewpoint. Therefore, I'm going to create everything absolutely opposite of this philosophy. Now, I'm not saying that's what happened, of course, but it almost appears that way to the finite mind when one looks at a comparison between the proposals of evolution and what the Bible clearly teaches. Okay, last place we left off last week was with the evolution camp and what it believes about a water vapor canopy completely circumventing and protecting the earth at one time before the flood from many harmful things to organics and gamma radiation, extensive beta, shortwave radiation, x-rays, etc., that according to the evolution camp, there was never anything like this. As a matter of fact, even the term the greenhouse effect is used now relative to the atmosphere we have now, which protects us. If we didn't have this atmosphere, we'd be in a lot of trouble. The activity on the sun, the gamma radiation in particular. So we have a protective canopy about the Earth now, but not of the magnitude of the one described in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, on the second day of the creation week, where God had this protective dome completely protecting Earth, whereby we'd be protected from many things harmful to organics. One would be able to look directly at the sun without harming their eyes. The cosmos would be somewhat color-coded as they would look through a magenta sky. And again, we spent a lot of time on some of that. By the way, as I say some of this, you're welcome to come to the website, go back to previous programs, do a search, radio programs, and maybe catch up in some of these areas, or these areas perhaps that you've been titillated a little bit as far as your interest. So, again, according to the evolution camp, never a water vapor canopy, nothing as described in the book of Genesis, and the Bible teaches clearly the second day of the creation week, this water vapor canopy. Okay, well, we're caught up from last week, Dave. We're ready to move into new ground here, and I've about talked a lot of our program away, I'm sure, by now. But we're gonna
cover a lot of area there.
Yes, there's a lot of area to cover, that's for sure. Okay, and where I want to go, the next one. Let's go to our next comparison here. And that is, according to the evolution camp, life began in water. Some primordial soup, if you will. And there are different ideas that for many years it was taught that when conditions were just right and the energy from the sun was filtering down through these water molecules, poof, you had a protozoan. You know, you had the single-cell life form, okay? And many now believe that it was some form of plant life, some algae of some type that was formed in this primordial soup.
John.
Yes.
Didn't Louis Pasteur prove that the law of biogenesis, that life only comes from life?
There you go again, Dave. You're right
well,
on.
Well, then how could that be? What's wrong with these evolutionists who think that life can come from non-life when it's been proven that life only comes from life?
And of course, you know, what you're addressing, Dave, I'm sure many of our listeners are familiar with this. But often when you study, say, Louis Pasteur and the pasteurization process, the law of biogenesis, you studied that in whatever science class it was, and that kind of goes over there. And then when we talk evolution, that's kind of over here and never the twain shall meet.
Oh, so we should just forget the laws of physics and chemistry and...
Oh.
Just go on with our blind faith in evolution.
That's it. Man, yeah, I look at the two, and I, for me personally, the faith it would take to embrace the evolution camp is more faith than I could muster up for anything. It just makes no sense. To me, it doesn't. Okay, and anyway, but back to when you mentioned this law of biogenesis, absolutely, Louis Pasteur, that should have been the end of the idea of spontaneous generation. When Louis Pasteur let's take a moment here and talk about this a little bit and the development of the law of biogenesis. Until Louis Pasteur and other scientists like him that dealt in biology, many believed in spontaneous generation. And that being that a life arose spontaneously, and that's kind of what this primordial soup was about. You know, when the energy from the sun was filtering down through these water molecules, everything was just like, poof, you know, spontaneously, spoof, you have a spate of organic substance. You have something that's alive. Well, now we know it's extremely complex. You know, a single protozoan, a single-celled life form is extremely complex. Matter of fact, so much so, I bring in the term irreducibly complex, where if any one component were missing, it would not function. It would cease to be, like a cell. You take any component of a cell away, and you do not have a living cell. It's irreducibly complex. And that's something that came from Michael Behe's book, Darwin's Black Box. A man, a biochemist, that proposed that the evolution camp, of which he was a professing part, and as far as I know he still is, has a real challenge with this thing of irreducible complexity. Okay, let me back up this spontaneous generation thing. You know, no simple thing to bring about a single cell life form. Well, prior to the time of, I'm going to read a quote here, if I might, from Nature, Origin, and Development relative to spontaneous generation. The quote goes like this. Prior to the time of the Italian physician Redi, 1668 or so, life was popularly believed to emerge spontaneously from lifeless decaying matter. Not only that, but things that are rotting, putrefying too. The idea was held by such notable figures as Newton, Aristotle, Harvey, Thales, Plato, Epicurus, and on the list goes. This belief, known as spontaneous generation, gave rise to such novel notions as the origin of geese from barnacles. Well, I see that could happen. Mice from dirty undergarments. Nope, we're not going to go there. And bees from dead calves. And drew its credibility from observations. And that's what the scientific method is supposedly about. You observe something, you see something happen, you form a guess as to why or how it happened, and you come up with a big fancy word for that. You call it a hypothesis. You just don't call it a guess. But an hypothesis is simply a guess made relative to an observed phenomenon. Then you take this guess in the laboratory, and through controlled experimentation, you test it to see if it's a good guess or not. If it appears to be a bad guess, then you need to come up with another guess as to how this phenomenon occurred. If it appears to be a pretty good guess, you continue to test it, and it will, I cringe, evolve from scientific hypothesis to scientific theory, understanding that scientific theory is a technical term under the scientific method, and it means that an hypothesis that has been demonstrated through controlled experimentation to have validity to it. And eventually, through controlled experimentation, this theory, through this testing, is without exception, it becomes scientific law. So back to this. Oh, I'll read the last of this quote here. I got a little sidetracked there on the scientific method. Banana peels do appear to yield fruit flies, and manure does appear to yield maggots. It was a scientific hypothesis. Okay, so... people like Louis Pasteur, they dealt in this testing of spontaneous generation. Is there any credibility to this? I'm going to read two more quotes here, and then I'll try to pull this together in the last few minutes. World Book Encyclopedia says this relative to spontaneous generation. Spontaneous generation, or abiogenesis, is a theory. Now, theory here is used in the loose sense, not as the technical term is used under the scientific method. It's an idea. Again, spontaneous generation, or abiogenesis, is a theory, idea, that certain low forms of living matter came into being from non-living matter. Spontaneous generation. This theory started among ancient peoples who believed such things as insects and mice came to life from the mud, where they were found in large numbers. They also believed that worms came from cheese and wood and maggots from the juices of decaying meat. Later, scientific experiments disproved this theory. Just be sure you're with me here this morning. Let me read this again. Later, scientific experiments disproved this theory. What theory? The theory or idea of spontaneous generation. In 1668, an Italian biologist, Francesco Redi, proved, under the scientific method, that maggots would not breed in meat in which flies were kept from laying eggs. He showed that complex creatures were reproduced only by others, listen to this, like themselves. They reproduce according to their kind. Later, when scientists discovered bacteria and other microorganisms, the problem of their beginnings came up again. This is a big, big problem. The beginning of life. Reading on in the quote. In the middle of the 1800s, Louis Pasteur completely disproved this idea, the theory of spontaneous generation. And there's a period here, and that's where it should have stopped. But we keep reading. He showed that bacteria would not grow in materials which were sterilized. Today, biologists believe that all complex living matter comes from other living matter. Life after life. You know, we're talking about biogenesis. Bio, life, genesis, beginning. That life only comes from life, does not come from inorganic substance. Now, reading on, this is another one. This is the same quote, excuse me, continuing World Book Encyclopedia. Some biologists also, listen to this word, believe that it is possible that the very lowest forms of what? Life, may have developed. Okay, we have believe and we have may have developed through chemical processes from non-living matter. Now that is not a scientific statement. That is a statement of belief. That's a philosophical view relative to the beginning of life. The quote goes on. But no one has ever demonstrated or proved this development under satisfactorily controlled conditions. Okay, and I'm running down on time here. But the bottom line is ready. Louis Pasteur, through controlled experimentation, they demonstrate that life only comes from life. The law of biogenesis. So when we talk about this cosmic pool and light conditions, light from the sun being just right through these water molecules, and poof, you have life. That's a nice thought. That's a nice philosophy. Of how life may or might have begun. But it's not science. Science deals in controlled experimentation in the here and now. And then if you're going to go back or forward in time, you qualify that. You know, if you control experimentation today, you could say relative to experimentation today and laboratory on this particular idea, we think this is the way things might have happened or may have happened or might happen in the future. Yeah, but we don't deal in absolutes. Because that is, we moved from the scientific method into philosophy. So, wow, Dave, there you go. It's your fault. I ended up talking away most of this program on that because you brought that up. But
it sounds like the Encyclopedia Britannica was saying, even though there's no proof or experimentation to prove the theory of evolution, We still believe it.
Yes, and I quit. I had several other quotes that I could have gone on reading and put everyone to sleep this morning. Several other quotes, and where one of them actually says, we choose. Matter of fact, the winner of the Nobel Peace Prize in Science, 1947, I'm quite sure, made the statement, we choose to believe the impossible. This is a quote, that life arose spontaneously by chance. You know, and this is after the first part of that, where he goes and he says that when it comes to the origin of life on this planet, there are only two possibilities, that of spontaneous generation or supernatural creation. And then this is word for word. We choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. Well, we've moved now, of course, into a philosophy. It is not science.
You know what just amazes me is that how is it that we've allowed this philosophy, this unproven theory, to be taught not only as a philosophy or a theory, but as a fact in the school systems?
Personal opinion, relative coming from my worldview, I believe, as I've mentioned before, in spiritual warfare. I believe that we are involved in spiritual warfare, and we have been since the beginning, and we're seeing that made more manifest, I believe, in our culture today. We see this tremendous battle taking place in this land that God has blessed. And I believe the battle that's taking place at the taproot level is a spiritual battle. And you take a young, when you can control what has fed the mind, and you're talking about training up children, and you control what goes into their mind and what from their perspective is from credible sources, people in authority, people that are in the know, and people that for the most part are very dedicated to what they're doing. And whatever that information is being fed in, that is conditioning that worldview. As that young mind develops their personal paradigm, their view of the world, it's going to relate directly to what has been fed the mind. As a man or a child thinketh in their heart, so they are. What a man thinks about is what he really is, another translation says. So the battle is a battle in the mind, and the battle is to control what goes into the mind, whether it be through secular education, it be through any form of media. You know, and if you control what goes into the mind, then you have a tremendous advantage as far as controlling the people, any people group. And which can be it's a very, very sobering thought. And because it's often done in a very subtle manner.
Right. You know, I know it was Adolf Hitler that said, you know, if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough and often enough, people will believe it.
Oh, yeah.
And the bigger the lie, the better. Yeah. The easier they'll believe the bigger lie.
Yeah.
Than they will the smaller lie.
Yeah, and you tell a person that, you know, you kiss a frog, you turn to a handsome young prince, and absolutely, could you ever get anyone to believe that? We have gone to the point of not only getting someone to believe that, but to go beyond that, that frogs become handsome young princes that aren't even kissed. I mean, we've moved beyond the ridiculous, ludicrous fairy tale stage to get people to believe that handsome young princes came from frogs, if you will. When you look at the evolution chain and the proposals of it, that's exactly what it proposes. How in the world can you get an intelligent person to believe that?
So what it ends up is we're teaching a fairy tale for adults to our kids.
Yeah, and people are somewhat often infatuated with fairy tales, by the way, of course. But the sad part is there's nothing wrong with the mind of our children, minds of our children, our youth, but that we should have spoke up a long time back. And many of us, I put myself to some extent in that too. You know, as Christians, we're involved in our lives from day to day, and the challenges of the children growing up and all the activities that go with that. And it's really easy sometimes to not really see what is taking place. Matter of fact, when Peter says, he says, be on the alert, your adversary prowls about as a roaring lion, that we're to walk circumspectly to the schemes of the evil one, the demonic realm. And, of course, I'm addressing Christians now that are listening this morning, those that do believe in the inspiration of the Bible.
Well, John, we have to wrap up the show now. How can people contact you?
You can. Oh, by the way, thank you for the email this last week. I sent quite a lengthy answer. I don't know if he's young or not, but Frank, thank you for your input. And if you have more questions, please contact me. You may contact me through creationscience.net.
creationscience.net. You can listen to the programs. There's no delay time. Click on a program, the radio programs. I do have several other blogs that aren't related to creation science on there. But please feel free to contact me. Also, still looking for financial assistance, meeting the airtime needs here financially. Look, really nice to have four individuals or perhaps four churches come on board for about $50 a month. If you believe this is a worthwhile ministry, we most certainly solicit your financial support.
Come on back next time for more of Dinosaur Science and the Bible.
The Lord is good. His mercy.